Okay, we welcome you to this session. This session is Two Houses and the New Testament. And what I'd like to do in the time that I have is show you that the central theme of the New Testament, the central theme of the New Testament is the role of the Messiah to unite the 12 tribes of Israel in a detailed explanation of how it's going to happen. Now, there may be some listening to this tape that didn't listen to the last session that I gave, so I'll start out this session in John chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, where Yeshua is addressing the Pharisees, and he says, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring. They will hear my voice. There will be one fold and one shepherd." So he's addressing Pharisees, who are Jews, who are the house of Judah, and he says to them, he has another sheepfold. He doesn't say, I will have another sheepfold after I die and they believe that I'm the Messiah. So before he dies, he says he has another sheepfold. The only way that he can say that he has two sheepfolds before he dies, the only way he can say he presently has them before he dies, is if he's the one that gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. Because the one that gave the Torah at Mount Sinai entered into a covenant with the house of Jacob, who became house of Israel, house of Judah, two sheepfolds. And he says, regarding the other sheepfold, that would be the northern kingdom, he says, them I must bring. They will hear my voice. Now there's a couple ways you can understand or interpret they will hear my voice. Number one, they'll believe that I'm a Messiah. Number two, they'll believe that I'm a Messiah, and hearing his voice means following his Torah. And then he says, there will be one fold and one shepherd. So he states there's two sheepfolds, and he's going to make of the two sheepfolds one, and there's going to be one shepherd over them. Well, he said in John chapter 10, verse 11 and verse 14, that he's the good shepherd. So he is declaring before the Pharisees that he's the Messiah because he is going to take two sheepfolds and make them one. He's going to unite the 12 tribes of Israel because it's the Orthodox Jewish or the Pharisaic perspective that it's the Messiah that unites the 12 tribes of Israel. And then Yeshua is explaining that in order for this event to happen, he says, therefore does my Father love me because I lay down my life. He's laying down his life so that to take two sheepfolds and to make them one sheepfold. And then this is repeated in John chapter 11, verses 49 through 52, where, beginning in verse 49, Caiaphas, the high priest, prophesied that Yeshua, in verse 51, would die for that nation. And then John 11, verse 52, and not for that nation only. So he's dying for two nations. Who are these two nations? They're defined in John 11, verse 52, as being the children of God scattered abroad who are to become one. So these verses tell us that Yeshua died on the tree to unite the 12 tribes of Israel, which Orthodox Jewish belief is the Messiah is going to be one that gathers and unites the 12 tribes of Israel. In the New Testament, makes this affirmation and claim regarding Yeshua, that his ministry is about gathering and uniting the 12 tribes of Israel. This is why he died. Well, how does his death have to do with uniting the 12 tribes of Israel? Well, you see, the house of Jacob, the nation of Israel, is his bride. Yeshua is the bridegroom and the lawgiver at Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, his bride said, all that you have spoken, we will do. She agreed to be faithful to the Torah and to the one who gave the Torah. But she broke the covenant, went after other gods, and committed spiritual and physical adultery. And according to the Torah, that if you do that, the letter of the law says you must die. But the spirit of the law says, in the highest form of walking out the Torah, is you walk and live by love. And the highest way you walk by love is that you are a servant to others, and you're so much of a servant to others that you're willing to lay down your life for somebody else. And so Yeshua just demonstrated his highest love for his bride, that he chose to love her even though she was adulterous to him. And he decided that he and his love for her was going to lay down his life for her. And when he laid down his life for her, his death made it possible for his adulterous wife to be forgiven of her sins for breaking the covenant, if she would repent. So she has to go to him and say, I was wrong. And then through his shed blood, he provides and offers forgiveness of sin. So the reason why he died here is to forgive the sin of the house of Jacob, his bride, because unless they're in a restored relationship, forget about physically bringing them back. I mean, the relationship has to be restored first, and then we can physically regather. You have a question about what I'm saying? Okay. All right. Okay, if anyone has that vehicle, then you know what to do. Okay, we'll continue on. So then, remember I shared that the journey in our main assembly was coming out of Egypt and going to Jerusalem, which is called in the scriptures Mount Zion, and that's the completion of the journey. And in Hebrews chapter 12, Mount Zion is associated with coming to the heavenly Jerusalem. It says in Hebrews 12:22, you've come unto Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. And Mount Zion is associated with the new covenant, the renewed covenant. So when Yeshua died and was resurrected, he resurrected, the scriptures calls him a new man. Now the only way that you can get into relationship with the resurrected Yeshua is through his shed blood. You have to repent of your sins to come to him, the resurrected Yeshua. And when you repent of your sins, you're repenting of something that your flesh does. It's your flesh that sins. And when you repent of your sins, you're telling your flesh, quit doing what you're doing. In other words, you're telling your flesh, die. And when you repent, you're telling your flesh, die, don't do it no more. You're going to live another way. In other words, you're telling your flesh, die and be resurrected. In other words, walk a new life. Walk a new life is being resurrected. So the new covenant marriage is between the resurrected Messiah and a resurrected bride. His resurrected bride is one that had repented. And that marriage is a new covenant marriage, and the place where that new covenant marriage takes place is Jerusalem or Mount Zion. And that completes the journey of coming out of Egypt, because in the process of initially being redeemed and going to Mount Sinai, the covenant was broken. And so the only way to complete the purpose of coming out of Egypt, which is to know your Redeemer and to be in a personal relationship with Him, having your sins forgiven and everything, the fullness of those promises and those blessings happens when you get to the promised land of the new covenant, coming to Jerusalem or Mount Zion. So that's why he dies on the tree, to make that relationship possible, and wherein the physical gathering from the nations of the world and the ending of the physical exile is an event that's associated with what we call the second coming, and what's also called messianic times. Now, Yeshua, in his earthly ministry, everything that he's doing is testifying of his messiahship and his role to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel. We just saw that that's why he died. So, in order to understand this, we're going to go to Matthew in chapter 11, in verse 2, where it says, when John heard in prison the works of Messiah, he sent two of his disciples and said, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Are you the Messiah, or is somebody else the Messiah? So Yeshua's answer is his biblical claim that he's the Messiah. The answer that he gives in Matthew chapter 11 verse 5 is a reference or a quote to Isaiah in chapter 35 and verses 5 and 6. Yeshua's answer is, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he that will not be offended in me. Now, he's referring to Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Verse 10, and the ransom of the Lord will return and come to Zion. The ransom of the Lord returning and coming to Zion is the exiles of Israel being united in the land of Israel, which is coming to Zion. So what is linked with the end of the exile, the uniting of the 12 tribes, is when that happens, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame man will leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. So these things, the blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, the dead, and the poor, are all terms that describe the spiritual status of the exiles of Israel for breaking the covenant. So in Yeshua's ministry, he literally gave sight to the blind, caused the lame to walk, caused the lepers to be cleansed, caused the deaf to hear, caused the dead to be raised, and proclaimed the gospel to those who were either financially poor or poor in spirit. Both. And so he literally did this in his earthly ministry, but that which he's literally doing, he's prophesying. Because those things are the spiritual status of the exiles of Israel. So in where he's doing these things, he's declaring a prophecy of the eventual uniting and healing of the exiles of Israel. So let's look at some scriptures which tell us the spiritual status of the exiles of Israel for breaking the covenant. We're going to look at Isaiah in chapter 42 and verses 18 and 19 and verse 24. It says, "Hear ye deaf, and look you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger?" So the servant and the messenger of the Lord is said to be deaf and blind. What's causing him to be deaf and blind? Verse 24. "Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient to his Torah." You know, by not understanding and realizing that you're supposed to follow the Torah, you're regarded as being deaf if you don't want to do it, and blind if you don't see to do it. And Jacob wouldn't walk in the Torah, so the scripture says about his servant, his messenger, well, he's deaf and blind. And then, in Ezekiel in chapter 37, you're all familiar with this, this chapter is about the valley of the vision of the dry bones. And it says who these bones are. In Ezekiel, in chapter 37, in verse 11, he says, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel," who the chapter goes on to say is Ephraim and Judah. That dry bones, they're dead. Now, their return to the land of Israel is likened to a resurrection from the dead. It says in Ezekiel 37, verse 12, "Therefore prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your grave and bring you to the land of Israel." So the return from exile to the land is likened unto a resurrection, because you're coming from a place of death and things not going very well, exile in the nations of the world, and coming back to the land of Israel. So the exiles of Israel are described as being blind and deaf, as well as being dead. They are described as being poor, and the Hebrew word for poor is ani. And ani has a understanding of being poor in spirit. And how are you poor in spirit? Well, you're poor in spirit if you depart from the Torah, because the Torah is your life. It's your living water. It's your bread. And Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "I will leave in the midst of you an afflicted and poor people, and they will trust in the name of the Lord." Now, it's this afflicted and poor people that, it says in verse 20, "At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, says the Lord." So in bringing back the captivity of the people, he's bringing back the afflicted, and he's bringing back the poor. Now, in Jeremiah, in chapter 31, in verse 8, it says, "And I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame." And it says in verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, all you nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him." So in gathering the exiles of Israel, who's being gathered is the blind and the lame. Now in Ezekiel, in chapter 37, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 17. It says, "Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman." So the exiles of Israel, by breaking the covenant, they have a spiritual status of being unclean. So they're blind, they're lame, they're deaf, they're poor, they're unclean. So these are the people that Yeshua is ministering to in his earthly ministry. Now, what area of Israel was Yeshua's ministry centered in? It was in the Galilee, right? Why? Because that was the very first place where any of the 12 tribes were exiled. And this is recorded in 2 Kings in chapter 15 and verse 29. It says, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and it mentions the various cities that he took, and among them being the Galilee, which is the land of Naphtali, and he carried them captive to Assyria. So if the Messiah is going to come and restore that which was broken, if he is going to declare that he is the Messiah and that he's going to gather the 12 tribes of Israel, it was the northern kingdom that was taken captivity first. So he comes and his ministry is centered in an area where lived those of the northern kingdom, because he's going to the spot where the break happened, the exile. He's going to the place where the Assyrians originally took the northern kingdom, to show he's coming to repair it, coming to restore it. Now, in the Galilee, what is the main city that he ministered in the Galilee? It was Capernaum. And Capernaum is a way of saying the Hebrew, Kafar Nahum. Kafar became Kapur, and Nahum became Nahum. So Kafar Nahum is Capernaum. Kafar Nahum is the village of comfort. So he ministered in a city called the village of comfort. And comfort is a code word that describes the feeling of the 12 tribes of Israel when they're no longer in exile and they return to the land. So let's look at a couple scriptures which speak of this. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 10, that says, he that scattered Israel will gather him. And then it says in Jeremiah 31:13, then will the virgin rejoice in the dance. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them. The comfort is, he who scattered Israel will gather him. I will comfort them. And here, in the chapter, Jeremiah 31, verse 15, Rachel is weeping for her children, and she's refused to be comforted. She's refused to be comforted. And then in verse 16, the Lord says, quit weeping. And he says, quit weeping. And when he says, quit weeping, this is what he says. That your children will come again from the land of the enemy. They're got to come from the land of the enemy. They're got to come from exile. Quit weeping. And verse 17, your children will come to their own border. So while they're in exile, not comforted. Return from exile, they're comforted. Isaiah in chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people. Verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms. Comfort ye my people. He will gather the lambs with his arms. The gathering, uniting is associated with comfort. Now what body of water did he minister in the Galilee? We say the Galilee, but the Hebrew word is the Kinneret. Kinneret comes from the Hebrew word kanar, which means a harp. Because physically, the Sea of Galilee resembles a harp. Now, a harp is the musical instrument that is most linked with the end of the exile in the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. That event is associated with the shofar, the blowing of the shofar, but the musical instrument is the harp. And we go to Psalm 137, verses 1 and 2. By the rivers of Babylon we sat down, we wept when we remembered Zion, we hanged our harps on the willows. So, by the rivers of Babylon, you hang your harp on the willows. Babylon, you hang your harp on the willows when you remember Zion. So Zion is going to be associated with playing the harp. In Babylon, your harp's on the willow. So it says in verse 2, we hanged our harps on the willows. Verse 3, for they there that carry away captivity required of us a song, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. So the answer is, verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? In other words, you cannot sing the Lord's song by the rivers of Babylon. And you can't sing the Lord's song by the rivers of Babylon because the instrument you're going to use to play, the harp, is hanging on the willow. So when you remember Zion, when you come to Zion, you can sing the Lord's song. So what instrument are you going to sing it with? The harp. You're going to take it off the willow. You're going to play the harp. And you're going to come to Mount Zion. So now, let's look at Revelation in chapter 15 in verse 2 and 3. It says, I saw those that got the victory over the beast, the victory over his image, the victory over his mark, the victory over his name, and those that got the victory have the hearts of God. Those that got the victory have the hearts of God, and what are they doing with it? Verse 3, singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. They're singing the Lord's song. And those who sing in the Lord's song have the victory over the beast, which tells us that the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel is going to be during the tribulation period because they're getting the victory over the beast, who rules and reigns during the tribulation period. Now we have Revelation in chapter 14, verse 1. It says, I looked, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. Why is they standing on Mount Zion? Because Mount Zion represents the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. And 144,000, verse 2, I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. They're on Mount Zion playing their harps. Why? Because this represents the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. So Yeshua's ministry is in the Galilee. The Galilee is called the Kinneret, which means a harp. So he is giving prophetic reference in his ministry, not only that he's the Messiah, but his ministry is all about gathering and uniting the 12 tribes of Israel. So, given that we have seen that one of the statuses of the exiles of Israel is being blind, now let's look at Mark in chapter 8 and verse 22. He comes to Bethsaida and they bring a blind man and they besought him to touch him. Now, this literally happened. But it's got a prophetic, deeper meaning. The blind man represents the exiles of Israel. He took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town. He spit on his eyes and put hands on him. He asked him if he saw. So, he's in the process of healing the eyes of the blind man, and as he's doing it, he says, hey, do you see anything? Open up your eyes. Do you see anything? And this is the reply. I see men as trees walking. How many of you have ever seen trees walk? He says, I see men as trees walking. And so who in the Bible is likened to a tree? Israel. It's likened to an olive tree. I see men as trees, that's Israel. Walking, what does walking mean? Following the Torah. You see, when your eyes are open, you will follow the Torah. And more specifically, the Torah of the Messiah. So then, verse 25, after that, he put his hands upon his eyes and made him look up. Now look, Yeshua did it the second time. He made him look up. Now are you trying to tell me that Yeshua couldn't heal him with the first touch? Why did he have to do it the second time? Because it says in the second time, he was restored. Why did he touch him twice? Because in order for Israel to be fully restored, it takes both the first and the second coming of the Messiah. And he was prophesying of this. So we have in Mark, in chapter 5, verse 25, a certain woman had an issue of blood 12 years. Why 12 years? Why not 11? Why not 13? 12 years represents the 12 tribes of Israel. The woman represents the 12 tribes of Israel. She has an issue of blood, she's unclean, just like the exiles of Israel for breaking the covenant. She's a spiritual picture of the exiles of Israel. And she suffered many things with many physicians, spent all that she had, but grew worse. In other words, Israel and exile went after these other gods. They went out to other places, but never returned to the Messiah. So her condition never got any better. And then she heard of Yeshua. She came and pressed behind and said, if I must touch his clothes, I will be made whole. And so she came to Yeshua. And what did she touch? She reached out and touched what? The Zizi, which represents keeping the commandments. Her health was believing in Yeshua and following his Torah. That's how she was healed of the plague, or how she was restored. Now, you have in Luke, in chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, Yeshua cleansed 10 lepers. Why 10? The 10 tribes who have a spiritual status of being leprous. And look what it says about them. He says he passed through the midst of Samaria. He saw 10 men that were far off. Far off is a code word that describes the 10 tribes. Going to Daniel and chapter 9 and verse 7, where it says, O Lord, righteousness belongs unto you, but unto us confusion of faith as it is this day, to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem is the house of Judah, the Jews, and unto all Israel. Now it's referring to the northern kingdom, that are near and far off throughout all the countries where you scattered them. The men of Judah and Jerusalem, the house of Judah or the Jews, are near in the countries where they've been scattered. And Israel is far off throughout all the countries where they've been scattered. And so, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 12, the 10 men stood far off. And he was in Samaria, which is where the 10 tribes lived. And they said, Yeshua, have mercy on us. So Yeshua brought salvation in many of those of the 10 tribes end up believing that he's the Messiah. He showed mercy to them. And so in showing mercy, he says, go show yourself to the priests. In other words, follow the Torah. If you show yourself to the priest, you're going to follow the Torah. So once they said, once he showed them mercy, he says, okay, your sins are forgiven, now follow the Torah. Go show yourself to the priest. And then it says, one of the 10, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Turned back. One of the 10 that was shown mercy, one of the 10 turned. You think of it Hebraically, it's the word shuv, which means to repent or return, from which we get teshuva. So one of the ten who was shown mercy returned, meaning followed the Torah, and with a loud voice. For those of you who know the themes of the festivals, what's the loud voice an allusion to? Yom Teruah, which is the day of the loud shout, the day of the awakening blast. And what do you make that loud shout or the awakening blast with? A shofar. So the loud voice is a reference to the shofar being blown, and that's how the exiles of Israel are going to be gathered in Isaiah chapter 27. And verse 13, it will come to pass in that day that a great shofar will be blown, and the outcasts of the land will come and worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. So with a loud voice, they glorified God. That when the 12 tribes are regathered, Yeshua is going to receive glory. Psalm 102, verse 16, when the Lord builds up Zion, He will appear in His glory. Now, only one of the ten returned to give him glory. He gets glorified when he unites the 12 tribes of Israel. So, of those who he showed mercy on, that's the ten, you might think of that as the harvest. Of the harvest now, one of the ten played a special role. Guess what? The harvest, those that believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, he takes for the harvest a tithe. And it's showing that a tithe are going to return to the Torah. You want to know why are all those in Christianity going to do it? No, because it says a remnant will return. So of the harvest of those that believe that he's the Messiah, a remnant is returning to the Torah here in the last days. And it's this remnant that's going to give him glory. And the way that you give him glory is you participate in the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel, which glorifies the Messiah. Because he's going to be recognized as the Messiah when he unites the 12 tribes of Israel. Because the Jews believe that the Messiah is going to unite the 12 tribes of Israel, so when the 12 tribes get united, they got to answer a question. Who's the Messiah? And there's got to be a debate about it. And this is prophesied when Yeshua in John chapter 9 heals the blind man. He heals the blind man on the Sabbath. Why did he heal him on the Sabbath? Because the Sabbath is the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a reference to Messianic times. And the 12 tribes are going to be regathered in the day of the Lord. So in order to prophesy that he's going to heal the blind man, that's the exiles of Israel, in the day of the Lord, he heals a blind man on the Sabbath. And then the questions that the Pharisees ask regarding, how did you get your sight? And who did this to you? And what they're going to do about it, how they're going to respond to it, is going to be something that's going to be confronting Judah. And so their dilemma and the struggle that they go through to try to sort it all out, here is prophesied in the debate about the healing on the Sabbath. So if you take the examples that I'm showing you, you probably are going to be like me in the sense there was a day, most days, that I didn't even think the New Testament had anything to do about the two houses, let alone Messiah and his ministry, because we still even have people, let alone general Christianity, but we still have those who are in this movement, who are seeing that they need to follow the Torah. They still question the two houses, so obviously they don't see it in the New Testament. And so there was a day when I didn't even know that it had anything to do with it. So that's because I didn't have my right foundation. I didn't know and see Yeshua in the Torah. I didn't know he was the lawgiver. I didn't know that he was the bridegroom. I didn't know he was in covenant with the house of Jacob. I didn't know his death on the tree was to unite the 12 tribes of Israel. I didn't know that when Israel broke the covenant, they were blind and lame and deaf and dumb and poor. And now since I realize this, I see, oh my goodness, now I look back and read the same information that I'm aware of, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and now I see it's everything about Messiah and uniting the 12 tribes of Israel. So then, in Acts in chapter 1 in verse 6, they asked Yeshua, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Because they know it's the Messiah that's going to unite the 12 tribes of Israel. He's now resurrected, and he's with many for 40 days through infallible proofs, Acts chapter 1 verse 3. The Messiah's got to unite the 12 tribes of Israel, so they got a very logical question to ask him. Are you going to do it now? So his answer is, in Acts 1:8, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Witnesses of what? That's an answer to a question. You will be my witness of the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. So he's telling us the purpose of the empowering of the Holy Spirit is to empower you to be his witness that he is the Messiah, and his task is to restore the kingdom of Israel, or to unite the 12 tribes of Israel. So the empowering of the Holy Spirit is connected and associated with this dysfunction or this task. And among Yeshua's 12 disciples were those who were fishermen, literal fishermen. But there's a prophecy in Jeremiah in chapter 16, verses 14 through 16, that when he gathers the 12 tribes of Israel, it says, therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, it will no more be said, the Lord lives that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, but the Lord lives that brought the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he has driven them. I will bring them again to the land that I gave their fathers. So the subject is returning the exiles back to the land. And then in verse 16 it says, I will send for many fishers, says the Lord, and they will fish them. The prophecy is fishers will be sent to the exiles of Israel, who will fish for them. Okay, I'm fishing, I catch some, I don't catch some. That's what fishing is. So, what's the bait I'm going to use to catch them? The bait is proclaiming Yeshua is the Messiah, that you need to follow His Torah, that you're a part of Israel, and He's going to unite the 12 tribes of Israel, and you're a part of it. That's the bait. And guess what? A lot are being caught. Because he said, if you throw out that bait, you'll catch them. And you remember the two miracle feedings? One, there were 7 loaves, which resulted in 7 baskets. And he was feeding the multitude. In the other miracle feeding, there were 5 loaves, and the result was 12 baskets. 5 loaves, 12 baskets. 7 loaves, 7 baskets. Now, what he was trying to teach his disciples is an issue among us. That, why 12 baskets? The 12 baskets represents the 12 tribes of Israel. And why 5 loaves? 5 loaves is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That he took the 5 loaves, he took the Torah, he broke it, he taught it to them, he distributed it to his disciples, he taught the Torah to his disciples, and then he said, now you go teach it to the multitude. And the result was 12 baskets. Well, in the other object lesson, he had 7 loaves, and the result was 7 baskets. And so regarding the two, he asked them this question. And when I broke the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said 12. Okay. And the 7 loaves among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said 7. So he says, okay, now the one you had 12 baskets, right? And then the other one you had 7 baskets, right? And so this is what he says in verse 21. Now, how is it that you don't understand? Do you get it? The one we had 12 baskets, and the other we had 7 baskets. You see the difference between 12 and 7? How is it you don't understand? What was he teaching them? Well, he explains it. in Matthew chapter 16, verse 9. Do you not understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets you took up? So the difference between the two, here's what he says it is. The difference between the 12 baskets and the 7 baskets. How is it you don't understand that I speak to you not concerning physical bread, but you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not to be aware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So the difference between the 12 baskets and the 7 baskets, he has now said, is the leavening doctrine of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So what does the leavening doctrine of the Sadducees and the Pharisees produce? 7 baskets, rather than 12 baskets. Now who was being fed? The multitude. The multitude represents the exiles of Israel, which would include the multitude would be prophetically foreshadowing the non-Jewish world. And so what he was saying was that how are you going to feed the multitude? What doctrine are you going to teach the multitude? Those out in the nations. What doctrine are you going to teach them? You have two. When you're going to teach them to follow the Torah, you have two choices. You can either tell the non-Jews, you can teach them the doctrine of the 7 loaves. The doctrine of the 7 loaves is the 7 laws of Noah. Because the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees regarding the non-Jewish world is you don't need to follow the Torah. You don't need to follow the Torah, just the 7 laws of Noah. So he says, if you teach them that, all that you'll get is 7 baskets. You know what the 7 baskets is? Those that will believe the 7 laws of Noah. Because if you go tell non-Jews you don't need to follow the Torah, I can guarantee you'll find non-Jews that will believe you. If you go tell non-Jews that the rabbis teach that you only need to follow the 7 laws of Noah, I can guarantee you I can find non-Jews who'll end up believing that. So if you teach the 7 loaves, you'll get 7 baskets. You'll get people. But I tell you what you won't get. You won't get the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. The only way that he said that you can get the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel is you got to take 5 loaves. That's the 5 books of the Torah. And you need to teach the multitude what I taught you about the Torah. And what did he teach them about the Torah? That the Torah speaks of me. You got to teach the multitudes that the Torah is written about Yeshua, and if you really are following the Torah, you really got to believe in Him and follow His Torah. That if you believe in Him, you're going to follow His Torah, and you're going to know that you're a part of Israel, and you're a part of the Messianic redemption. He dies to unite the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is His redemption is for all those that believe on Him. That if you proclaim me and the non-Jew follows Torah and explain to them the exile, how it relates to my redemptive work, and that I gather the 12 tribes of Israel and all those that believe in me are part of my work, if you teach that message, you'll get 12 baskets. You'll get the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. So, what is, therefore, if the enemy wants to come and sow tares among the wheat, what is he going to try to confuse you with? Whether you should follow Torah or not? Whether you should believe in the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel or not? Because this message, in the receiving of the message of you believe in Yeshua, you follow His Torah, you're a part of His work to gather the 12 tribes of Israel, and that non-Jews is included in that as well as Jews, that the revelation of this means Messiah is coming, and when Messiah is coming, that means that Hasatans rule over Israel through Him working in the Gentile nations to suppress Israel in exile, that those days are over. You know, He's not very happy about it. And so He's going to try to want you to think that you're not supposed to follow the Torah, and you shouldn't believe in the Messiah's role to unite the 12 tribes of Israel, and most certainly don't study the New Testament and see that that's what the New Testament is about. So in Acts chapter 26, and verses 6 and 7, I want to show you here that Paul, in his ministry, was proclaiming Messiah and his role to unite the 12 tribes of Israel. In Acts chapter 26, verses 6 and 7, Paul says before King Agrippa, "And now I stand, and I am being judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. I'm being judged and accused for a promise that God made to the fathers. I'm being judged and accused for a promise that God made to the 12 tribes who hope to come." Their hope is the end of the exile and the uniting of the 12 tribes and Messiah ruling over them. That's their hope. And he tells King Agrippa, "I'm being judged and accused for proclaiming that, and I'm being judged and accused by the Jews for proclaiming that." So, let's summarize here what we've been able to cover in our time. Yeshua died to unite the 12 tribes of Israel. His ministry is all centered in prophesying and proclaiming this. Paul taught the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. And that I've only started to be able to develop this in the time, but that I'll repeat what I said at the beginning of the message, that the central theme of the New Testament is the role of the Messiah to unite the 12 tribes of Israel in a detailed explanation of how it's going to happen. How is it going to happen? He's going to teach disciples the Torah, send them out, make them fishers of men, and he's going to empower them with his Spirit to go out to proclaim the message, but ultimately the physical regathering won't take place until the day of the Lord, which is what the book of Revelation details. Thoughts, questions, comments? Yeah.
What's the symbolism of the fish feeding the multitude?
That's a very good question. What's the symbolism of the fish and feeding the multitude? It goes back to the blessing that was given in Genesis in chapter 48 to Ephraim and Manasseh, wherein in Genesis 48 verse 16 it says, "The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac." And this is what the King James says, "Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." But there's a notation in my Bible that says that's not what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew says, "Let them increase as fish do increase in the earth." That in the blessing given to Ephraim and Manasseh to multiply, they were being told that increase as fish do in the earth. Well, because fish don't increase in the earth, it wasn't translated literally. But the reason why the exiles are likened unto fish is because that was the blessing of multiplication that was given to Ephraim and Manasseh.
And after fishers in Jeremiah 16:16, then it says, "I shall send for many fishers." What's meant by that?
He's saying in Jeremiah 16:16, after it says, "I will send for many fishers," says the Lord, "and they will fish for them, then I'll send for many hunters." Well, there's two in the Bible who's called hunters, Nimrod and Esau. Meaning that if you don't receive the message of the fisherman, life's got to become miserable for you. And I'm going to catch your attention by making your life miserable if you don't get it through the fisherman. And what's the miserable life? It's the chaos of the unraveling of things in the end of days. Let's say the United States of America, it's the collapse of the dollar. It's martial law. The problems with terrorism and perhaps the possible conflict with Iran, all that could be categorized as the hunters. Babylon and Esau and everything they represent is under the hunter category. Who else?
Well, by realizing that in the marksman is saying increasing the fish that goes right along with the multitude coming out of the sea, it's fish that we're hunting.
That's exactly right. Over here?
Thank you.
This goes into that within the body of Messiah, there are different categories of believers. The bride is the highest, his bride is a royal priesthood, is a king and a priest. And heaven is a tabernacle, and the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies, and in the outer court was outer darkness because it was lit with natural sunlight. Wherein, in the Holy of Holies, you had His divine presence. And so, part of this is comparing and contrasting those who have made it to a higher level of service, and those who are lesser level, and those who are of a lesser level will mourn that they could have had more, but didn't achieve it. Perhaps that is what this is talking about. And in other places it is. I have to look at this a little bit more closely to see if that's what it's talking about in this case, but in general principle, it refers to that. Who else? Okay. Yes. Well, if I'm thinking what you're saying, if what you're saying is a question about Jerusalem itself being called the bride, well, a city or like a wall, can a wall be a bride? I mean, a physical wall. I mean, okay. So the Hebraic understanding then is that. The uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel is coming to Zion. The new covenant is coming to Zion. And the marriage is made with Messiah. And the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel is likened to a marriage. Jeremiah 33:11 says, "The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, I will cause her captivity to return as the first." So the uniting the 12 tribes of Israel is likened to a marriage. The marriage is also associated with being a part of a new covenant relationship with Yeshua. And in the new covenant, you come to Zion. And so those who come to Zion is a part of this new covenant family, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And so Zion is a term for Jerusalem itself, right? But it says in Isaiah 51:16 that you say unto Zion, you are my people. So Zion is a term for the city itself, and Zion is a term for the people. And a city is made up of the characteristic of the people that live in it. And so Hebraically, Messiah, the Torah, and His people are one. So when I'm talking about the oneness, I can refer to Jerusalem, a city, Jerusalem, a people. And so the bride is called Zion. The bride is called Jerusalem.
But in every instance of that, they're talking singularly, right?
What do you mean?
You wouldn't have multiple brides.
No, one bride.
One bride. Right.
No, I don't believe that all believers in Yeshua is His bride. His bride is a king and a priest before Him. And heaven is a tabernacle, right? And in the tabernacle there were three parts. And the largest part was the outer court. And in the outer court you was in the tabernacle. You came through by one way, the eastern gate. And so the outer court is a picture of believers in Yeshua, and that the priests ministered in the outer court by walking barefoot on the ground. The ground represents a natural walk, natural eyes. So it's someone that's a believer in the Messiah, and the greatest area of believers in the Messiah are those who believe in Messiah but walk according to natural eyesight. But the smallest place of the tabernacle is the Holy of Holies. And the outer court, the light of the outer court was lit by the sun and the moon, natural light, natural eyes, natural light. But the Holy of Holies was lit by the light of the glory of God. And so the bride represents in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. The non-bride, but part of Messiah's family, represents the outer court. Let me read you Revelation chapter 21 and verse 24. It says, "And the nations of them which are saved, the nations which are saved, shall walk in the light of it," or the New Jerusalem, which is the city of the bride. So you have in the new heavens and the new earth, you have the New Jerusalem, and the New Jerusalem is the city of the bride, and that's where the bride's eternal home is in the New Jerusalem. But you also have in the new heavens and the new earth, those who are saved, who are the nations of them which are saved, that they come in and out of the city. So those who are outside of the city are those who are part of Messiah's family, but they're not his bride. Okay, I think we're past 3:45. So, one thing, I'm out of these. This is the last one I got, and I have to keep it. But what I taught in the first session here at the conference, the Feast of Tabernacles, Yeshua in the Torah, and then this Yeshua, Two Houses in the New Testament, is a part of this 12-hour DVD set. And so if you're interested in getting the DVD set, you can order it from Lion and Lamb Ministries. That's the Monty Judah's ministry. And on the website, it's lionlamb.net. And so the things I've been going over, I put it all together on this DVD as one continuous flowing message. So you can see how the Bible makes sense from Genesis to Revelation. Be blessed.